Hello again, I'm Bill Yarbrough, speaking on behalf of the Cloud Nine Church of Christ in Sierra Vista, Arizona. May the grace, love, and peace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Hopefully, you have received the last three issues. This presentation on Soul Winning Made Simple is a continuation of these studies. Now, if you have your little booklet, you may wish to follow along or just listen, so let's begin. Soul Winning Made Simple. This presentation is an extension of our subject of last month's Each One, Teach One. Hopefully, the spotlight was focused upon the fact that every disciple of the Lord has a responsibility to engage in soul winning to the extent of their ability, position, or situation. Let us review and clarify as best we can for the short time we have some of the biblical teachings along these lines. First, elders must feed, that is, teach the flock, over the which the Holy Spirit has made them overseers, Acts 20, verse 28. Paul gave to Timothy as one of the elders' qualifications, I quote, the ability to teach. That's in 1 Timothy 3:2. An elder also must have sufficient Bible knowledge to defend the faith against those who would lead the flock astray. Reading from Titus chapter 1, verse 9, holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convict those who contradict. The elder should be setting an example also in the area of soul winning. The most important place to begin is in his own home, winning his own children to Christ. His own personal life, character, temperament, and example should be a shining light before his wife, a shining example to his own children, ruling his home with respect and dignity. Quoting from 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 4 and 5, one who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence, for if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? Secondly, we spoke of true gospel preachers, evangelists, and their work of converting the lost as they go into the world. Establishing new congregations, and when time and opportunity permits, to go back and strengthen the brethren in these churches. This man's work is most vital to the work of the Lord, if the church of Christ is to remain alive. Even his feet are beautiful as he contributes to the worldwide commission to go into all of the world and preach the gospel to every person. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believes not shall be condemned. That's Mark 16:15. Many churches follow a modern, unscriptural practice of hiring one man to come into their congregation, which is well established, with good teachers, appointed elders and most, giving him a contractual wage, usually furnishing him a house and car with expenses paid. He's expected to do most of the teaching, visiting, and chores for the congregation. After all, is he not being paid to do this? We of the Cloud Nine Church of Christ wish to say again, we do not extend fellowship to such unscriptural practices, and we shall not knowingly be a partaker of their evil deeds. Thirdly, there were teachers among the rank and file of the local membership of early churches of Christ, as mentioned in 1 Corinthians 14 and in chapter 13 of the book of Acts. There are many other such Bible proofs, as is seen in Romans 15 and 14, which reads, admonish one another. Every male member of the local congregation should at least make an attempt to test his own teaching abilities with the encouragement of all its members. Many of the most powerful preachers the brotherhood has ever known never had any formal education, were backward, timid, and scared when they first began to stand before an audience. Valta, she's my wife, still doesn't believe that I also was once like this. Let us be sure to compliment and encourage any improvement on the part of our young men who will be willing to make an attempt at teaching. In conclusion, we considered that the most powerful force for spreading the gospel lies within the local congregation, within the rank and file of its membership. When we get back to that New Testament practice of each one teaching one, then we will witness that latent influence as it brings souls to Christ. Each time a new convert is brought into the church, the whole congregation benefits because of this new brother or sister who knows others. He or she contributes new thoughts and ideas, brings joy and encouragement to all of the members. Let us again read from Acts 8:4. Therefore those, the disciples, who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. In chapter 11, Peter rehearses all that had happened when he went to the house of Cornelius. Then the church at Jerusalem was excited. Verses 18 through 26, I quote, when they, that is the church at Jerusalem, heard these things, they became silent, and they glorified God, saying, then God has also granted to the Gentiles repentance unto life. Now those who were scattered after the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to no one but the Jews only. Verse 21, I quote, "And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord." Barnabas is now sent by the church in Jerusalem to Antioch in Syria, where new converts were fanning the flame of Christianity. Quoting Acts 11:23, "When he," that is Barnabas, "came and had seen the grace of God, he was glad, and encouraged them all that with purpose of heart they should continue with the Lord. Then Barnabas departed for Tarsus to seek Saul," or Paul. "When he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. So it was that for a whole year they assembled with the church and taught a great many people. And the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch." What a thrill it must have been to experience such excitement aroused by preaching the word of God, by witnessing its power in converting the lost, sharing with each new brother and sister the family name of Christian. It's time now to get down to brass tacks, to the details of soul winning. I can just hear some of you saying, "Brother Bill, I am convinced. Yes, I do want to personally accept my responsibility. I do wish to experience the joy and the thrill of bringing a soul to Christ, but I just don't know where to start. I do not know how or what to teach." Well, you've just made my own heart glad without knowing it. You have just passed the most important part of the test. That is, that you now have the desire to do it. With that, allow me to begin by giving you some suggestions of the do's and don'ts of converting others. I pause for just a moment to explain. What I offer is, as I have already said, merely a suggestion. If you already have a plan that works, keep it. Don't change. What I now offer to you is taken from real-life circumstances with its appointments and disappointments, sharing with you 30 years of trials and errors as I have constantly sought the Lord's guidance through His Holy Spirit to lead me and to guard His word in all that I do, that I might not teach anything other than the truth as revealed in His Holy Scriptures. My work has been, for the most part, joyous, but yet, as has had its share of mistakes and shortcomings, God has been merciful to me, and having forgiven me all of my sins and weaknesses, He has humbled me often, but also has not forsaken me. But in the hours of trial, He has strengthened me through depressions, tears, when heart-rendering moments were my lot. But let us arise and not despair. Let us now rise to the occasion, marching forth to battle. You say, where do we start? Well, first, find a nice quiet place with pen and paper. Begin by making a list of those people that you know best. Chances are they're your best prospects. At this point, I think of them as suspects. After all, if you have been letting your light shine, they have been watching you for a long time. As a Christian, you have gained their respect, and you are different to them than their friends that are in the world. They just might listen to what you have to say. And as you jot down these individual names, don't try to inspect their hearts, but rather look upon them not as you know them now, but through the eye of faith. Think of them as what they can become and will be after being converted. We are not to be field inspectors, but sowers of the seed. In His parables, our Lord told us that some seed will fall by the wayside, some on stony ground, some seed will fall where thorns and thistles will choke the word. But our Lord did say that some seed will fall upon good ground and will bring forth fruit. We shall not win them all, but unless we try, we shall never know who it was that had the good and honest heart, all found in Matthew 13. How do we get an appointment? Are you now not in the business of soul winning, just like Jesus? Did He not say, "I must be about my Father's business," Luke 2:49? There is no one way of getting appointments that I know of. Every situation may call for a slightly different approach, but all approaches should be designed to get a positive response. Here's one example. Let's say that you're talking to your friend Jack, who's working as a carpenter. Your opening could be like this: "Jack, my family and I have been studying the Bible each day, and we're finding it so refreshing and interesting. We're learning things we didn't even know was in the Bible. We've been surprised, too, by the fact that the Bible's not hard to understand. Our children are enjoying and understanding it also. Do you think that you and your wife would like to get together one night a week to study with us?" Now pause and give him a chance to answer. Most of the time I get this response: "Well, we're pretty busy most of the time. I don't know when we could work it out. We'd like to, but you know how it is." At this point, take the initiative and say, "Could we come over Tuesday night? We have that night open." Then if Jack says, which he probably will, "That's a bad night. We have a commitment for Tuesday night already." So come right back and say, "How about Thursday night?" Well, if that night is tied up, then ask if there is a night at all that you might get together. It takes a little persistence. Occasionally make them this offer: "Let's try it for one night, and if you're not interested, then fine, we can still be friends, no permanent damage done. If you do get the appointment, you should realize that the first study should follow along certain guidelines which need to be discussed. Let's enumerate. If your wife does not go, get another brother to go with you. Remember, the Lord sent out the 12 and also the 70, 2 by 2. There are many advantages in doing this. It helps to have someone to pray with just before you enter into their house, asking the Lord to guide you by His Holy Spirit in your presentation. How angels are used by our Heavenly Father to assist in the salvation of souls, I'm not altogether sure, but I believe they have a part, as mentioned in Hebrews 1:14. Or they, that is the angels, not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will be heirs of salvation? Personally, I appreciate all of the help I can get. Another advantage of going 2 by 2 is that if one of you can't make it, the other can go ahead. He will be no stranger to them. He knows what has been studied and where to begin. Many times when I have come home tired and wishing that there was some way to cancel the study, a brother calls and says, "I'll be by in just a few minutes. I'm looking for a great study tonight." Well, how can you say no to that? But I'm always glad that I went. Let's always be prepared. Find out beforehand, if you can, what translation of the Bible they use in their homes. If they are not used to studying the Scriptures, more than likely they will have the King James. If they don't have a preference, I suggest either the King James or the NIV. You will find either of these very helpful in moving along without having to spend a lot of time explaining words. Yes, I know some of you already disagree, but having spent the past 40 years with the old King James, it happens to be my personal favorite too. If they insist on using the old King James, please don't hesitate to use it. In fact, some will think that you're trying to pull something over on them if you bring anything but the old King James. So just be, as the Lord said, wise as serpents and harmless as doves, Matthew 10:16. Take along some maps large enough for all to see and read. Refer to the maps in this booklet. They can be bought in most so-called Christian bookstores. Also, take 2 or 3 extra Bibles, preferably with good size print, to make reading easier for children, older persons, or those like myself. Due to my nearsightedness, I have to have larger print than most. If possible, give the Bibles to them. Take along a notebook and pen so that when a question is asked, you can write it down, particularly if it is a question that needs to be answered later on in the study. Do not attempt to try and answer all questions before the time is right. Otherwise, you'll spend your time chasing rabbits, as I call it, and will not get your planned study done. Just answer it this way: "That's a very important question. I'm going to write it down so we don't forget it." We're going to get to that subject a little later on. And now be sure and deal with that issue as promised. Otherwise, they'll start to distrust your integrity and sincerity. Start on time, stop on time. If your appointment is set for 7:30 in the evening, be sure to be on time, but don't be too early. It's better to be 5 minutes late than early. Now the temptation will be great to want to go sit in the living room where the TV is blasting away and spend an hour visiting, just hoping someone will bring up the subject of religion, the church, or some kind of opening. But don't get caught up in this trap. After all, you're there on business, the Lord's business. Anymore, as we walk in the door, I casually but intentionally walk toward the dining table saying, "Well, I trust the Lord has given you a good day. Do you mind if we study at this table?" My next move is to invite everyone in the house to attend. This may get the TV turned off, as well as not to be disturbed and interrupted by others who are not involved. Try to have everyone around the table within 5 to 10 minutes of your arrival. You see, on this first visit, you're establishing a precedent for all other meetings. Don't invite the neighborhood. Keep it private and involving those that are of that particular household. We have Bible examples for this kind of study. 1, the Philippian jailer and his household, where Paul and Silas taught them the word of the Lord, and the whole household were obedient to the faith. Read all about it in Acts chapter 16. Stopping on time is just as important as starting on time. If you keep them up until midnight, the chances are you won't be going back. 9 o'clock is a good time to be picking up your maps and closing your Bibles. To me, prayer may or may not be expedient at the first meeting. Let the Spirit lead you in this matter. In most cases, all will be comfortable in prayer after the second or third study. Even though you may be the best of friends, be sure to leave within a few minutes after the study. If you want to socialize, set another time for that. Another advantage of going 2 by 2 is when you get in your car, ask the Lord in prayer to bless your work that it may produce good fruit. Thank God for them and for the opportunity you have had to plant the seed in their hearts. Hopefully, before you left, you set up another time to come back. Don't forget to do that. Avoid, like the plague, getting into arguments. I've never won an argument, but I have lost many. There are better ways of handling situations when you have to differ. One case in point. At the beginning of a study with a 70-year-old couple, she said, "I am terribly scared of water." My answer was, "Yes, many people are. That's a fear common to many." She was put to ease, and there was no argument. This subject never came up again. But about 30 days later, she was very nervous and trembling as I stood in the baptistry, reaching up to take her hand. Her husband also was baptized. The word of the Lord is truly quick and powerful. You might say, well, what do we study and where do we begin? The presentation which I now submit is a product of many changes over many years, but yet the substance is still the same. After all, the old story is still the same, isn't it? All studies which we have given here in Sierra Vista during the past several months have followed this approach. The study has been reduced to 5 presentations from 1.5 to 2 hours in length, with 1 night each week set aside for getting together. As soon as an appointment has been set, right away, take over the necessary number of Bibles, leaving one for each individual. Explain to them that Jesus said that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God, Matthew 4:4. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus included in the disciples' prayer, "Give us this day our daily bread," Matthew 6:11. Inasmuch as man is a twofold being, physical and spiritual, we must feed both. We are only half alive if we are just feeding the body. With that said, encourage them to set aside at least 15 minutes a day for Bible reading. Most chapters can be read in less than 5 minutes. As you will notice, some studies will require 2 chapters per day, while others require 3 chapters a day of reading. Each family will have to choose a time of day that's best for them. Daily Bible reading is most vital to the success of this program. If they do not do their homework, you may wish, after showing reasonable patience, to go look for someone else. Let's talk about the first assignment. That's Genesis chapter 1 through 12. Ask them to read 2 chapters a day for the following 6 days, and then your study will be to summarize those 12 chapters, making sure the emphasis and highlighting of certain verses of Scripture, and I suggest that you give special attention to the following. Quickly summarize the creation account. God's original marriage law, quoted by Jesus. The fall of man through disobedience. Then next chapter, the prophecy of Christ, who said would bruise the heel of Satan, 3:15. Man becomes mortal, cut off from the tree of life. Noah's family is saved, the sinners are lost. God's covenant with Abraham, it's in 3 parts. First, the land was going to be given to him and his seed, that is the land of Israel. Second, God was going to make of him a great nation, that is the Jews. And third, through him all nations would be blessed. 2,000 years have passed since Adam. Another 2,000 will pass before all nations are blessed through the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. As Gentiles today, we are truly blessed. Your second assignment is Exodus chapter 1 through 20. Begin this study with a reference to the Bible timeline number 1, calling attention to the fact that Abraham lived approximately 2,000 years after Adam. All of this covered in the first 12 chapters of the book of the Genesis account. Amazing. Next, review for 5 minutes the 3 promises made to Abraham. Also stress the 3rd one. Even though it will be another 2,000 years before the coming of Christ, as the beginning of the fulfillment of this prophecy, yet it is in this prophecy that we as Gentiles will be someday blessed. Now review, not chapter by chapter, because time will not permit, the first 20 chapters of Exodus. Again, there are certain highlights and emphases that need to be kept before their mind. Let's consider them. God, through Moses, 2,500 years after creation, displays his mighty power in Egypt, in vivid color, glorifying himself through mighty miracles, creating great fear in the hearts of the Egyptians of the Almighty God, while at the same time manifesting his own glory, power, love, and mercy to his chosen people, the Jews. God takes advantage of Pharaoh's own disposition to demonstrate his divine power of deliverance of his own people, building faith and trust in their hearts and minds in the God of their fathers. God will keep his promise. They shall be brought into the promised land. Next, Pharaoh, like so many people today, will try to avoid acknowledging the God of heaven as supreme by procrastination, compromise, and insincere repentance. Explain the word Passover, deliverance from bondage or sin, by God's love and mercy. Symbolically, as it was observed by the Jews for the next 1,500 years, it represented the atoning, sacrificial work of the coming Messiah. 1 Corinthians 5:7 reads, "For indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us." The Ten Commandments now lay the framework for laws regulating worship, social life, and treatment of man to man in dealing with their Jewish brothers as well as the stranger. Point out that these Ten Commandments are a part of the Law of Moses, along with all of its many other requirements. At the end of this study, a good quotation is found in Deuteronomy 18:15. Moses said, "For the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your midst, from your brethren. Him shall you hear," speaking of Jesus. The third assignment is Matthew chapter 1 through 14. Ask them to read two chapters each day for the next week. That will be 14. Encourage them to faithfully follow this outline. Instead of reading ahead, just ask them to reread and study those same two chapters. The better they become acquainted with each reading, the easier it will be for you to summarize. After calling their attention to kings, Saul, David, and Solomon, who ruled and reigned over the kingdom of Israel, each ruling 40 years, yes, God did give the Jews a land. Yes, he did make of them a great nation of people. Now, the time has come to carry out the third part of the covenant promise, the advent of the Messiah, Jesus the Christ, the King of kings and Lord of lords. Now, hold on a minute. There are two key words used in Matthew which we need to underline, memorize, emphasize, summarize real often. The word king and the word kingdom. If we were to give the Gospel of Matthew a title, it would have to be the King and His Kingdom. These words are used some 150 times in this book. Christ is the King and the church will become the kingdom. Read from Daniel chapter 2 verse 44. "And in the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever." That's spoken 550 B.C. Now let's start reviewing Matthew chapters 1 through 14. Notice, first verse, Christ is the Son of Abraham. Read this chapter, chapter 1, yourself. It's hard. Jesus is born to save sinners. That's verse 21. Chapter 2, ask, where is he that's born King of the Jews? Chapter 3, John says, repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Chapter 4, Jesus preaches the gospel of the kingdom. And in chapter 6, Jesus taught the disciples to pray, thy kingdom come. In chapter 10, the apostles preach, the kingdom of heaven is near. In chapter 13, it's the kingdom of heaven, the parable kingdom is like unto you, unto these various things. In chapter 14, truly, you are the Son of God. That's verse 33. Now, in the fourth assignment, Matthew chapter 15 through 28, chapter 15, in vain they worship me. That's verse 9. Chapter 16 is the climax. Jesus asks, who am I? Some say John the Baptist, others Elijah, Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. That's verse 13. But who do you say that I am? Verse 15. Peter answered, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, there are no greater words of truth that can proceed from the mouth of mortal man than that confession of Peter, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Those 10 words hold together the past, the present, and the future. If that statement were not true, if Jesus Christ was not the Son of God, then all of the prophets would be liars. Jesus would not have risen from the dead. There would have been no return to heaven. There would be no truth, no faith, no hope. The Bible would be the biggest farce ever perpetrated upon the human race. But praise be to God, Jesus is the Christ, the Savior of the world. God said it, Jesus lived it, history has proved it, we accept it, and Jesus told Peter that this truth was not revealed to him through human reasoning, but his Father had revealed it to him. For the first time, Jesus speaks of his church. He also uses the word church as being synonymous with the word kingdom. Let's read verses 17 and 19 of this 16th chapter of Matthew. Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock, this truth, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Now a key is symbolic. It's a means to open a door. The door of the church will soon be open. The kingdom will soon be established. But when? Soon. Verse 28 says, I say to you that there are some standing here who will not taste of death. They will not die till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. Refer for just a quick moment to the end of Mark chapter 16, verses 15 and 16 only. Now turn to Luke 24:44. Read the rest of this chapter. This ties it all together. We have the apostles waiting in Jerusalem for the great outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Luke wrote the book of Acts, so I consider Acts chapter 1 as if it were the 25th chapter of Luke. Now let's go to the book of Acts for our fifth assignment. We're going to have them read chapters 1 through 10. Chapter 1 is a review of Luke's work, plus the choosing of one to take the place of Judas. In chapter 2, we have the great climax, the great day of Pentecost. The wonderful climax of all that we have studied is now ushered in. The apostles preach the gospel, 3,000 hear the word and are baptized. God adds them to the church. They continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, and prayers. Praise God for the power of the word. In chapter 3, again, Peter says, "Repent therefore and be converted." That's verse 19. In chapter 4, the number came to be about 5,000. That's verse 4. Then in chapter 5, discipline was invoked. Great fear came upon the church, but the church grew. We need to learn from this. Chapter 6, the word of God spread and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly. That's verse 7. Chapter 7, Stephen's bold sermon. This is he. That's verses 37 and 38. Chapter 8, conversion of the Samaritans, Simon and the eunuch. In chapter 9, we have the conversion of the apostle Paul. And in chapter 10, praise be to God, the promise that God made to Abraham is now fulfilled. All nations are welcome. The apostles shared their joys with us. Two of our young converts wish to share their joys with you.
Hello, my name is Richard Espinosa. My wife, Christine, and I would like to share some of our past experiences since we came into the Lord's family. It was kind of a strange way, the way we got to Sierra Vista, Arizona, but I'm glad we made it here. I'm 21 years old and in the Army. I had a contract which said exactly where I was to go, but when it was time for me to leave, my orders were different than our agreement, as if someone had changed them on purpose. I was going to complain, but something told me that I should try it out. When my wife and I arrived, we drove past the church building a couple of times before we decided to start coming to the services. The first time we came, it was great. We felt like we fit right in. Everyone was so friendly. On the second time we went to church, we were approached by Oliver Hazelton, one of the elders of the church. He asked us if we would like to have a Bible study with him and with Bill, another elder. We agreed and we met at our apartment on Friday night. Usually we kept our studies to an hour or an hour and a half, but sometimes we visited a little longer. Christine and I really enjoyed it. We never knew how much fun it was to study the Bible. They gave us our assignments for each week, from 2 to 3 chapters a day. Once we got started reading, we found it hard to stop. We were enjoying it so much. At this point, we noticed something in our lives had changed. We were so much happier now. We felt much closer together. We had more love for each other. We felt at peace with ourselves. We had a whole new life and a whole new family who loved us very much. On October 9, 1985, we both were baptized into the Lord. I remember the date very well. It was our first wedding anniversary. Also, since we have been in the church about 16 months, we have been able to help in the work being started in Mexico. However, within a week, my new orders are taking me to Seoul, Korea for a year. Christine and our new baby boy will remain behind for the present. I ask you to pray for me and my wife that we may continue to grow and be strong. When I return, I plan to get out of the Army, and if the Lord is willing, to put my full time into the Lord's work. He has been so merciful to us. We want to share the blessing of salvation with others. Since becoming Christians, we have found new meaning in our lives. Thanks be to God. We have never been happier than we are right now. All praise be to God forever and ever. Amen.
My name is Heath Poor. Having been brought up in a rather agnostic background, I wandered from church to church, synagogue to seminary, trying to find some foundation on which to build my faith, finding only contrary beliefs and little understanding. I attended all manner of services and Sunday schools, looking for the truth and becoming more confused in my own studies of the Bible. For a long period of my life, I simply and sadly let my spirituality wane. I continued to read the Bible, stumbling over the archaic English, allowing this to get in the way of any real understanding. I became rather well read in the Old Testament and did separate studies of Jewish history while in college, but only from a secular and historical standpoint, which didn't help me in understanding the New Testament at all. At one point or another, I realized the vacuum this was causing in my life, and realized that what I really needed was to study the Word. What I didn't want was religion. When I met and discussed this with my girlfriend, Sheila Halliburton, a member of the Church of Christ, we both agreed that we needed a good Bible study, although she had been raised in the church and was well-learned in the Word. Now, I had heard that Bill Yarbrough gave an excellent study, so we asked and he obliged. I was studying Genesis from my old King James, and Bill suggested I try the New International Version. What a difference that made. Simple words and phrases I really had no way of to understand from my King James became crystal clear, and the transition from the Old to the New Testament was so easy and made my understanding so much better than all of my previous readings combined. I really believe I was indeed blessed by this opportunity, and at the end of our fifth lesson, I realized, through the beautiful truth of God's Word, that the time had come for me to make my commitment to the Lord and was baptized by Bill. Sheila and I both have truly been blessed and continue to have studies with Bill and look forward to each one because of the amazing amount of understanding of the truth we gain from every reading and each study. We now would like to share this five-study system with others so they may have the advantage we've gained.
Thank you, Richard and Heath, for participating in this month's presentation. It has been a real joy and pleasure to share with you the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. Truly, the gospel is for all. There are others here who would like to share with you their experiences of conversion. If you wish, just ask, and they will be most willing to communicate with you. The Apostle Paul spoke often of his experiences, especially the one that he had on the road to Damascus, when Jesus appeared to him, blinding him with a bright light, then sending him to Ananias to hear the message of salvation. You can read all about this, too, in Acts chapters 9 and 22. May the God of heaven be praised forever and ever through his Son, Jesus.